Now, the book of Judges in chapter 24 and verse 15. Judges chapter 24 and verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the God of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But this is what I want. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now the book of the Psalms, chapter 78 again, where we read previously. Verse 6, Psalm 78, verse 6. That the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them unto their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Now, just keep moving the book of Proverbs in chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. Chapter 17, verse 6. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. Now, a final reading in the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me, Paul speaking, among many witnesses, the same commit thou, Timothy, to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now, chapter 3 and verse 15, verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast heard them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And God will bless to us the reading of his word. Well, the final session of the day has come. I think most of you will be saying a hearty amen for that one. Anyway, here we go. I feel very much like the man. You know, he was a very, very gifted speaker. Not that I'm a gifted speaker. And he thought he would take up the subject of family life. And before he was a father, his subject always was how to raise your children. Then he got married, and after his first child, he changed the subject, and it was some suggestions for parents. After the third and fourth child, he changed it again. And this was the title, Feeble Hints to Failing Parents. And then the teenagers came unannounced. His final messages in old age was not how to raise your children, not some suggestions for parents, not feeble hints to failing parents. But does anybody have a few words of wisdom? And I guess maybe that's where most of us fail. Well, God bless you. Let's just move quickly. Just let me say right here that you are very, very good listeners, and that makes the speaking a whole lot easier. Let's just occupy our minds then for the next 30 minutes before the supper hour of faithfulness in the family. In other words, what are we going to leave to the generations to come? First of all, from Joshua 24, I want you to notice that there is a leaving of a legacy to our children. Joshua has served his generation well. He's been quite a general. He's been quite a leader. He was thrust, you remember, into leadership when the book of Joshua opens up with these words, "Moses, my servant, is dead." And Joshua now is thrust into service. He reminds the nation in chapter 23 in verse 14 that not one thing, not one good thing has failed which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. And as he closes off his days of being this great general and this great leader of the nation of Israel, he's wanting to leave something to the nation of the faithfulness of God to him and the faithfulness of God to those that had gone on before. He's going to point out in the verses that I have read for you and the verses that are previous, if you would choose to read them at the end of the day in Joshua 24, that he's pointing out to them a right direction for the families of the nation to go. A right direction for the families of the nation to go. And basically, he boils it all down to this. Because serving the Lord is the only logical thing to do. Serving the Lord is the only logical thing to do. As his predecessor, Moses, Joshua reminds them of bondage in Egypt. He reminds them of Passover days. He reminds them of their disobedience in the wilderness when they wandered for 38 years and some 600,000 men of the nation had to die. He reminds them of bringing them into the land. He reminds them of those days when God conquered the land and fought them for them. And now his closing days are coming. And this is what he says. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. A determination of leaving a legacy to his children and therefore to our children. Now, what Joshua is saying is this. It really doesn't matter what the other families in the nation are doing. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It doesn't really matter what the other families in the nation are occupied with. It certainly doesn't matter to us what all the inhabitants of the land of Canaan are engaged in, those ungodly nations. It doesn't matter what they are engaged in, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What then is the application to us today? It's just this. You see, dear families from the Connors Hill Assembly, don't be preoccupied with what other and other families in the assembly are doing. You determine, wives, you determine with your husbands, and husbands, you determine with your wives, that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Because really, when it comes right down to it, or to put it this way, when the rubber meets the road, the only thing that really matters is our responsibility in my house. I have no responsibility or in any way as to what's going on in your home or in your house. That's your responsibility. And that's your responsibility. That's not mine. And so Joshua is saying in so many words, as he takes a sweep around, as it were, all of the nation. And he says in so many words, well, that's fine. Other nations can do exactly, or pardon me, other families in the nation can do exactly what they want. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Leaving a legacy to our children. But then secondly, leaving a love for the Word of God. That's contained in Psalm 78. Apart from Psalm 119, Psalm 78 is the longest of the collection of the Psalms, and it's one of the most important, for it gives us an historical outline of the history of the nation of Israel, covering many generations. That the generation to come might know God. If you and I, as parents, do not teach our children God, and do not give them a love for the Word of God, where are they going to get it from? Well, let's put it this way, they're not going to get it. I was encouraged this morning at the Lord's Supper of listening to some of you, dear brethren, pray and worship and mention audibly in the ear of God and in the ear of the assembly and in the ear of those who were not in the assembly and were observing your love for the Lord. We sang that hymn, didn't we? 134. I love thee because thou hast first loved me. I wonder, parents, when last did my children, or when last did my grandchildren hear their grandfather say, I love the Bible. I love the Holy Scriptures. I love the Word of God. What a present challenge to parents and to grandparents, leaving for them a love for the Word of God. I do trust, dear fathers, that there are times when your children have caught you, how's that for a word, have caught you reading your Bible and praying. And maybe you were praying, maybe they opened the bedroom door and they took a little peek. There's Daddy on his knees, or there's Grandpa on their knees. And they knew well enough, Daddy's praying. He's not to be disturbed. And maybe the door closes behind them. Giving our children a love for the Word of God and a love for the Scriptures. One of the pictures that is left an indelible mark on my mind of my father are cold winter mornings. I think Mom and Dad used to heat with coal in the olden days before oil came in. And I can remember getting up and coming down from the second floor and probably 6 o'clock, 5:30, 6 o'clock in the morning, and seeing my father all wrapped up in a comforter sitting at the kitchen table reading his Bible. If memory serves me correctly, I would have to say I don't think I ever heard my father tell me that he loved the scriptures, but I knew it by practice. But wouldn't it be a good thing, and I'm not faulting my father, wouldn't it be a good thing for those of us that are fathers, that our children not only caught us at times when we were having our own personal devotions, our own study time with the Lord, or our own prayer time with the Lord, and as it were, our children caught us, and we were able to say to them, now look, if there's nothing important, I'll be done in 5 minutes, I'll be done in 10 minutes, I'll be done in an hour. And then I'm going to come and see you. I'm just at this time reading the Bible. Leaving a legacy to our children. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Leaving a love for the Word of God and a love for the Scriptures. And if we never get to that point, or we just feel we can't come to that as parents to tell our children that we do love the Word of God, make sure above all else that at least they see you practice it, and therefore they know without you telling them that they love the Scriptures, they love the Word of God. But when I come to 2 Timothy 2, it's not now leaving a legacy to our children, nor leaving a love for the Word of God. It's leaving a light of testimony in God's assembly. Leaving a light of testimony in God's assembly. Of course, the context of 1 Timothy 2, which is always vital to understand and to give, is a spiritual father addressing his spiritual son. You'd appreciate that Timothy was saved under the gospel ministry of the Apostle Paul. He refers to him often as my own son, or as my own genuine son. So you've got a spiritual father, and he's writing to his spiritual son. The older saints will know this because others have taught us that 2 Timothy is the last written communication of the Apostle Paul. So it's his last words. He's likely languishing in the Mamertine prison in Rome, likely a cell that is beneath ground. It was called the House of Rats, where many a prisoner was eaten to death by rats. There was no sanitation. It was a foul place. It was a dirty place. And yet he's got something on his heart. What's he got on his heart? Leaving the light of testimony to the next generation. And that's why he is writing what we now know as 2 Timothy. Faithfulness in the family and faithfulness to the love of the Word of God is going to spill over automatically into assembly life. Faithfulness to God in our individual lives, faithfulness to God in our married life, faithfulness of God to the Word of God is going to automatically spill over into assembly life. For strong, healthy assemblies cannot emerge from weak families. A strong, vibrant assembly cannot emerge from weakness in the family. There first of all must be strength in the family, strength in the marriage, strength in raising our children, strength in view of some of the other things that we've tried to address during the weekend. And the automatic outcome of that is going to be, strength that is going to be found in God's assembly. Going back to the love for the Word of God, just let me say this. A believer cannot say they love the Lord and turn their back on God's assembly. You cannot say you love the Lord and turn your back on God's assembly. I'm coming across individuals in my visiting that have, sad to say, left God's assembly. And yet in visitation, they tell me they love the Lord. Now, in their thinking and in their mind, there's the Lord and there's the assembly as if they were two different things, but they're not. You cannot separate the Lord from the place where he's honored to be. You cannot separate God's assembly from God himself. You cannot separate the place of gathering, the assembly, from the Lord himself. So if there is a love in my heart for the Word, I trust there is, there's going to be a love in my heart for the place where the Lord is, his assembly. We look back over generations. I'm thinking now of a couple in their mid to late 80s, a couple back in Manitoba that I highly regard and esteem. They came out of religion, a very binding religion. And in that religion that they practiced it, which was really a religion of a salvation by works, they came under the sound of the gospel, and God graciously saved them. And then one by one, God graciously saved all of their children. But you see, now there's not only themselves and their children. If I was able to put one Bible verse or one label over this godly couple, it would be this: buy the truth and sell it not. They paid the price of the rejection of their family, something that I know absolutely nothing of. They knew the rejection of a church community when they decided to be baptized by immersion. They knew the rejection of family when a little assembly was formed in that town and they gathered simply and solely around the person of the Lord Jesus and to break bread week by week by week, of which they have now for likely over 60 years. Buy the truth and sell it not. Do you know what is tremendously grieving to these elderly saints? That some of their grandchildren have walked away from God's assembly. I want to very, very briefly and yet generally, I want to show you what first generation and second generation and third generation believers are generally marked by. Now, don't hold it. It's not a law. Generally marked by. First generation believers are marked by a deep conviction of the Word of God. And if some of you are here today and you are first generation assembly believers, I take my hat off to you. God bless you. I love you. You know why? Because there's a deep conviction for the truth of the Word of God. You've seen something in the Bible. You've either been taught it yourself, or the Spirit of God has taught you, or you've been taught it by others, and you say, that's it, that's it. And you today buy the truth and sell it not. First generation believers are generally marked by a deep conviction to the Word of God. Second generation believers are marked by belief. Not conviction, belief. So they would say, well, we believe that truth. They might debate it. They might even defend it. But there is not the passion of conviction that their parents, as first generation Christians or first generation assembly Christians, had. So you see how it's gone? It's gone from conviction to belief. Third generations, sad to say, may then not be marked by conviction. They will not be marked by belief, but they are marked by opinion. See how we've slid? And it's just taken a couple of generations. Conviction, this is what the scriptures teach. I love the Lord. I love the scriptures. Buy the truth, sell it not. Conviction that has come down one step on the ladder to belief. Well, we believe the truths relative to the assembly, but there's not the conviction that first generation believers had. Third generation believers, opinion. Well, you know, Grandma and Grandpa, we're a new generation. Like, we got computers. And we've got things that we can find information from around the world in just many seconds. And Grandma and Grandpa, you never had that. Grandma and Grandpa, you're the horse and buggy days. You're old-fashioned. And they're only marked by an opinion. Well, that's your opinion. But you see, we have our own opinion. Now, just let me say this. Because I'm looking around, and I see some of you just very well may be like the speaker, third, and maybe some of you may be fourth generation assembly believers. You and I do not have to fall into the trap of what happens. All right? We do not have to go with the current. It takes a live fish to swim against the current and to go upstream. We do not have to, as it were, go downstream in a very lifeless and a very listless way. But rather, whether we are first or second or third or fourth generation believers, we can still, thank God, be marked by conviction. And I know that some of you are marked that way by conviction. So you see, it is a generation to come that needs to be taught. I was speaking with a commended worker just a while ago. He was in Winnipeg, and we were out for lunch. And he had been invited to an assembly, and he was giving teaching on assembly truth. And some of the young couples in the assembly said this: we've never heard that taught here before. So, dear elders and dear men who teach in the assembly, keep before the assembly gatherings those teachings that are vital to the assembly and to God's truth. You have, in the last year or two, expanded in a very, very beautiful way with many coming into the assembly. Just remember this: they need to be tended to, they need to be cared for, they need to be visited. For what reason? That the generation to come might know. Leaving a legacy to our children. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. leaving a love for the Word of God and a love for the Scriptures, leaving a light of testimony in the assembly. All of us, none excluded, all of us would desire that our children and our grandchildren, and if time spares and we're still living, our great-grandchildren would be part of an assembly testimony. Finally, from Proverbs 13 and Proverbs 17, leaving a link to our children and to our grandchildren. Verse 22 of Proverbs 13, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. The challenge, of course, to our hearts as we close this afternoon is just this. What am I going to leave my children? And what am I going to leave my grandchildren? We could leave our children a large bank account. We could leave them to be established in a home. I'm not saying anything, there's nothing wrong with that. But really, when the Bible speaks of leaving an inheritance to our children's children, it's speaking of leaving a spiritual heritage behind us that they might follow in. Maybe just a little word of encouragement as we close to some of you that are younger. You look around the assembly at some older believers, and their mobility isn't what it used to be even a year or two ago. And maybe some of them don't get out to the assembly meetings as they used to even a few years ago. Young couples with your family, do you know what those older saints would love? They would love you picking up the phone and saying, if you're free Friday night, we would like to come over. They'd love that. And when you're there, don't do any talking, just do listening. And the way, the best way to listen is to fire questions. Ask them how they were saved. Let your young children understand that here's older believers, 70 years old, 80 years old, in the assembly, that they see week after week in the assembly gathering, but they know absolutely nothing of their background. Ask them how they got saved. Ask them where they first heard the gospel. Ask them how they understood the truth of gathering to the name of the Lord Jesus. They might just have some very, very interesting stories to tell your children, and your children might just be sitting on the edge of their seat. I want to close with this, just a little story. In our assembly in Winnipeg, one of our brothers just died in November. He was a Canadian, fought in the Second World War, not saved. In the assembly as well was, this would be prior to my coming to West End, was another brother of German descent, who was actually knighted by Hitler. God saved the man from Canada, who was in the assembly. Some of you know who I'm talking about. God saved the man from Germany. And together they were sitting down to remember the Lord. Bitter enemies as unsaved people. They discovered from talking to each other that in many times they were actually in the same area trying to bomb each other. and yet God spared them both. I don't know all the story. I wish I knew more. I don't. But I'm just using it as an example. Some older believers have come through war days. Those of us that are younger know nothing about it. Some of the older believers have come through the deep depression days when they hardly made a nickel and they didn't know where they were going to scrape enough potatoes together to boil to feed the family. Ask them questions. For what reason? That the generation to come might know God. May God help us, each in our own sphere of lives. Going back to Saturday morning, whether we're single, whether we're parents, we're raising our children, or at the other stage of life when we're looking at our grandchildren, God help us that in any little way that we are able, that we would know, they would know that we love the Lord, that we love the Scriptures, and that we love the gathering center where He has gathered us to. Shall we pray? Our Father, we pause again with reverence and with godliness to thank Thee again for the assembly here at Connors Hill and for their attention over so many hours of back-to-back ministry. Our hearts are cheered by them. We thank Thee, our Father, for older believers that are with us today, the advanced years of life, gray hair, just a wealth of experience with the things of God within them. May those that are younger tap into those resources and search out them and their stories of conversion and their stories of faithfulness of God. Remember young parents that are here that are endeavoring to raise their children for God. God bless them, we pray. Preserve them from the errors, the evils, the snares, and the sin of a corrupting world in which we live. And may they bring them up in such a way that their little souls are saved and they bring honor and glory to God. We pray for Jeremy today again. Be with him, we pray, and each of his family. We thank our Father now as we go downstairs again, how abundantly we've been supplied by our brothers and our sisters, each working so unselfishly in the kitchen, some of them missing periods of ministry in order to serve us these lovely meals. We give Thee thanks for our brothers and our sisters. We are mindful to pray for the gospel tonight. O God, that our children and teens that have sat through the weekend and maybe some of the messages have meant little to them, but the gospel will mean something to them tonight. Save souls here in Edmonton, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus.